Hey, how you doing? Happy Easter. This is pretty cool. I like seeing that there's no room for anyone to sit. This is a good feeling. And bringing in chairs for in the back. We had a wonderful service at 9. We've got one more or two more after this one. It's a special day. If we haven't met, I'm Mark. I'm the pastor of this wonderful congregation, Venice Church, and we are super glad that you're here with us. If your kids came with you and they're in the, we have programs designed for every age group. They're going to have a blast today. Because it's April Fool's, though, what we decided to do was send them on an egg hunt and not hide any eggs for them. So that's cool. We're going to have some fun with that. It's April Fool's, so our granddaughter Grace woke up this morning and I filled her little basket with Brussels sprouts and broccoli and carrots. She was not pleased. So they're going to have fun. I know my kids, they grew up in a pastor's home, but all they ever associated Easter with when they were growing up was candy, right, and eggs. Last year they turned 23 and they finally figured out there's a little bit more to that. There's Easter involved. I'm joking about last year they turned 23 and figured it out. They still want eggs, but that's something their mom will have to do. Dad doesn't do that for them anymore. What do you associate Easter with? Could be egg hunts, or maybe it's the time of year you guys get together as a family, or you go out to a brunch. I know for some guys, it's like that one time that they wear pastel shirts and nobody looks at them silly, right? Do we have any pastel wearers here today? Were you courageous enough? Yeah. So whatever it is that you do, that's cool. My goal today in this short time we have together is to paint a picture of what Easter is really all about and why it's such a big deal to Jesus followers. So I know every week we have new people, and we're super glad that you're here. Some folks just come and just, you know, checking out this whole Jesus thing, checking out the claims of what this is all about, and this is a safe place. We have a saying here that we really do live by, and that is you can belong before you believe. This is a safe place to come and investigate the claims of Jesus Christ and what this thing is really all about. So, like Guy said, we've got a 5-week series. It begins today. It's going to run for 4 more weeks after this, talking about Jesus is. Then we're going to unpack that every week. Jesus is this. Jesus is that. And just look at who he really is. And so this morning, we're going to start it out with Jesus is, and see if you can fill in the blank there. What do you think? Risen. Jesus is risen. So here's the big idea for this morning. I'm calling it the sermon in the sentence. Sermon in a sentence. Some of you are wishfully thinking that really that will be my whole sermon. It's just one sentence. Let me get back to the music. Sermon in a sentence is this. Easter is the celebration of the resurrection of Jesus, which gives us freedom. That's really what it is. We're going to unpack that now, but that's it. Easter is the celebration of the resurrection of Jesus, which gives us freedom. So, over 2,000 years ago, Jesus did walk this earth, and he did many things. His life is chronicled in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You can read there. He had there was many miracles he performed, stories he told, teachings that he gave, very important teachings, and he stirred things up. I mean, stirred them up so bad. He made people nervous, the aristocratic leaders of that time. The religious leaders of that time felt so threatened by them that they thought the only thing they could really do with him is to kill him, get rid of him. He was a revolutionary to the core. And so they did, and they convinced the Roman government to do that, and he was beaten, he was tortured, and he was put on a cross, and he died. They put his body in a tomb that was guarded by a Roman garrison and was sealed with the seal of Rome. And 3 days later, he rose from the grave. He rose from the grave. And that last part right there, that's the part we want to look at this morning for a few minutes. He rose from the grave. And if you have a hard time, you know, accepting that that's true, that that kind of sounds like a fairy tale, you know, this whole raising from the dead thing, I get that. Yeah, I mean, it's normal that when somebody dies, they stay dead, right? It's not normal if somebody is dead that they come back to life. My apologies to all of you who love your zombies, but it's something to grapple with. You should wrestle with that. And so maybe this is a good first step just to say, okay, I'm going to be open to this. And here's what's not going to happen this morning. I've done this before, and it's very appropriate to have a message about the evidence that supports the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And there's a lot of good stuff on that. In fact, there's one book that I love so much. It's called The Case for Christ by Lee Strobel. It's listed on the bottom of your outline, whether digitally or the paper one in your outline. You've got that book and some other resources that dive into that. What's the evidence, the historical evidence, the scientific evidence that Jesus Christ actually literally, bodily raised from the dead? And I encourage you to read that. If you want that book and you don't have it, you tell me personally, I'll buy it for you. It's that good. Today I want to talk a little bit more about the importance, the significance of the resurrection. The resurrection is what changes everything. After the crucifixion of Christ, his disciples were scattered. His followers were afraid. They were hiding out. They were afraid. Their leader, their Messiah, Jesus, he was just taken and killed, and he's gone. And they're like, what's going to happen to us? And they were in hiding until what made them different was that they encountered literally the resurrected Lord. He showed himself for over 40 days to 500 people. And this same frightened group of men and women who were hiding after the resurrection, you see them not too many days later going out and turning the world upside down. And that didn't take centuries. That took a matter of years. They went out fully charged with a message across the globe. And it wasn't a message just about the nice, cute, nice teachings of Jesus. It was a message about he is risen. And they shouted it and they told it, and he has come to reconcile man back to God. That's what made the difference. That's what made the difference then. That's what makes the difference today. Over the past 2,000 years, billions of people's lives have been transformed. Billions upon billions been transformed by the message of Christ, by the resurrected Lord. Just today, over 2 billion people are gathering like we are, whose lives have been transformed, who they put their faith and their trust in a God who wanted to be reconciled to mankind, who wanted mankind reconciled to him. It's what made a difference then. It's what making the difference today. The resurrection of Jesus is the hinge of history. It's the fulcrum of our faith. Understand this. Without the resurrection, Christianity is nothing. Without the resurrection, Christianity is nothing. Paul said it like this. The Apostle Paul, when he's talking to the church in Corinth, he said, "And if Christ has not been raised, then all our preaching is useless and your faith is useless." That there is no Christianity without the resurrection. So he says it's just all in vain, you know? It's like if I go into, if I watch SportsCenter today, which I very well may, if I go and I watch SportsCenter, it's going to just be a matter of time before they start talking back and forth about, you know, how are the Celtics going to do if, you know, without Kyrie right now, if they can't get out of the first round of the playoffs? And if Steph Curry doesn't make a, you know, complete recovery, are the Warriors going to be able to successfully win? And they're going to debate about it. And who knows? They're going to talk about it. This might happen. This might happen. This might happen. There is no such conversation if there's no resurrection. If there is no resurrection, it's not, well, how do we make this? You know, we could still be a neat group and do these nice things. And so, there is no moving forward for them, for us. Everything hinged upon it. We either believe that Jesus and his followers, it just kind of condenses down to this, they were either liars. It's funny that they would... Not funny, but I don't see them all dying martyrs' deaths over a lie that they conjured. They were either liars, they were lunatics, or Jesus rose from the dead, and their lives were transformed, and that's why we see this insane transformation of human history through the life of Jesus, and our lives being transformed through the resurrection of Jesus. Billions of people have attested to it. Here's back to the sermon in a sentence. Easter is the celebration of the resurrection of Jesus, And then this next part right here, this one I'll look at for the rest of the time together, which gives us freedom. See, that's the point of it. There was a point to a resurrected Lord, and it was to bring us freedom. Freedom is one of the most pervasive themes throughout all of Scripture. It's what God longs for every human heart to experience. John 8:36 says, "So if the Son sets you free, you are truly free." If is a big word, though. If the Son sets you free, if we will allow him to do that in our hearts, then we will know freedom. The worst condition in the human experience, in my opinion, is for people to be in bondage. For people to be in bondage to fear or to anger or to malice or to jealousy or selfishness, to be in bondage to an addiction, for not being able to be free from that oppressive thing in your life. Worst thing I've ever seen, and it's been played out in so many different ways. I've known tastes of it in my own life, for people not to be free. The resurrection is the promise that if we will allow him, Jesus will bring us freedom. If we will allow him, he longs to bring us that freedom. I wanna show a real short video clip from a family within our church network who they wrestled with some of this kind of stuff and grappled with some of this kind of stuff. And a quick testimony about what Jesus did in their lives. Then I'll come back up.
Our home was supposed to be, it's supposed to be a safe place for your family. And times where we would be arguing, my anger, my temper would get to the point where I would say some really nasty things in front of my kids to my wife.
I brought a whole load of insecurities into my marriage. I brought in anger. That anger would escalate. I brought in jealousy. I brought in distrust.
And because of my temper, because of my anger, I actually spoke of divorce 3 times. I invited that into our marriage and into my wife's heart.
It wasn't safe for Phil when he'd come home from work. It wasn't safe for me. We were in a dark place.
You know, if I wasn't busting holes in the walls, she was busting holes in the walls.
We had no self-control.
You know, in the middle of all this chaos that was going on within our marriage, our godparents actually told us about CR. I was desperate for our marriage to work, and so we decided, hey, you know, we got nothing to lose. Part of the process of Celebrate Recovery, they have a Christ-centered 12-step program, which is called Step Studies. It's a beautiful grind. It's one of those things where it's a 9 to 12 month process to deal with the real issues that you're dealing with. And through that, you take a look at yourself, you really take a look what's causing these issues, and you work through them.
When you're in the midst of marital distress, you tend to feel like you're by yourself and no one will relate to you. No one understands what you're going through. And when I went to Celebrate Recovery, there was a bunch of people who knew exactly how I felt. And it was comforting and it was reassuring.
Through that community, we felt, you know, Christ just working right there in the midst of that.
We were starting to laugh more. And so that, for me, is how I felt like our marriage was getting better. We can do things together as a family.
Man, can you believe it? We're doing a devotion together without us arguing over it and bickering over it. Mm-hmm. And now it's one of those things that we actually cherish. You know, it's a continued process. It's a thing where we have to constantly be involved in church, whether we're coming to service or listening online. It's just staying connected with community. I think that's where Jesus is found. Part of the freedom and the liberty in that is, you know, we don't have to try to fix each other. It's a thing where we just continue to surrender to Christ. And the only way we were able to do that is to unearth these things, those dark sides, and bring it to the light.
Yeah. We are still definitely having to be intentional about our actions, be intentional about our tone, be intentional about coming to church and staying plugged in and being in community and being involved. We love each other, but we just didn't know how.
We can sense, see, and feel God working in our marriage. We found freedom with putting Jesus first in our marriage.
Yeah, that was great. In fact, it's a really good opportunity to let everybody know that we are going to be starting our own Celebrate Recovery in the month of May right here. So this is something really needed, and so be praying over that too, and you could keep checking out the website to find the dates and when it actually starts. But maybe you can identify with this. Maybe not exactly their story, but the idea of being in bondage to something, wanting this freedom, wanting not to be that way anymore, not to be hooked and locked into my past. That's the desire of God, is to bring us back to how he originally designed us to live, and that's in freedom. So this is how it works. I'm gonna go through this real quick. It's called like a cycle of freedom. This is what God is doing through Christ in us. The first is this, freedom. We had it. When mankind was created, they had it. They walked unencumbered by things like guilt or shame or bondage or any of this. They walked in this perfect relationship with God. And then chapter 3 of Genesis, we see the fall. And that was where we lost it. So this is through a choice to go our way. Mankind made a choice to go their way, not God's way. And sin entered into this equation. And now with that came things like guilt and shame and condemnation and addiction or whatever else. That was the fall. What happens then? Faith. Faith is how we get it back, how we get back to freedom. Faith. Jesus said that he came, and I love this passage because it sums it up. He says, I came to seek and to save that which was lost. And when we think, okay, what was lost? You know, we throw out like humanity, and that's true. But what he came to seek and to save, when he says that which was lost, what was lost was the relationship God had with mankind before the fall. What was lost was freedom that was forfeited. And Jesus said, I came back to restore humanity, not to create a religion called Christianity. I came back for each and every person. That's freedom. So faith is that, how we got it back. And the last one is part of this cycle is fruits. What do we do now? What do we do now? What do we do with our freedom? What does that look like coming back? How does that play out? What does that look like in my life? This is we bear fruit, meaning that our lives through the grace of God bears fruit, after being in relationship with him, bears fruit that comes from a place of freedom. That's how our lives transform. So we all know what fruit being born from no freedom is. The fruit of bondage is, again, what we've talked about. It's that anger. It's things like jealousy and rage and mistrust and suspicion and envy and whatever else. That's the fruit. That's the manifestation of bondage, of being oppressed by something, being locked into something that's carnal, that's not good, it's not healthy. The fruit of freedom, what freedom looks like, the life that Jesus is trying to bring us, is one where we're free from that stuff, and now you see kindness, you see goodness, you see faith and trust and hope and selflessness. These are the freedom things, and all of us would agree. Okay, a life of peace is more desirable than a life of fear. I think you're gonna say, I'll give you that one, Mark. A life of peace, better than a life of fear. A life that is generous is better than a life that is selfish. We would say yes. A life that is in faith and confidence, and there's an inner strength and a beauty and goodness That is more desirable, that we would say, than a life that is in suspicion and in fear and holding ourselves back and tied to the past or the scars of the past and protective. We say yes. And so we do want that. We want that freedom. But the way that we go after it most of the time is we look at our lives and we say, okay, I got to try harder. I got to try to be kinder. I got to try to be more patient. I got to try to get over that thing that happened in the past. I got to try to not be so, you know, quick with my tongue and say these things, and we try harder and just try to do better. But it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter how awesome of a person you are, and I'm certain that you are awesome. But there's only so far your effort can take you. I mean, how many of us have made a life of that? Okay, I'm going to try to quit this. I'm going to try to start doing this. How's that working? At a point, you're just like, you reach a limit. You know, I am not capable of bringing myself into freedom. And we spend a lot of money and a lot of effort trying to do that. But here's the promise that God made. He said, I am. Freedom isn't something that you just try to get. It's something that he created us for. And so the whole idea of the resurrection is to liberate humanity back into humanity, back into its humanity. Jesus said this, or Paul said this. The Apostle Paul, he's writing to a church in Rome. This is what the resurrection has afforded us. He said, the Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you if you put your faith in him. And just as God raised Christ Jesus from the dead, he will give life to your mortal bodies by the same Spirit living in you. So the tomb, the empty tomb, is proof. It's proof and it's a promise that whatever area you need to experience freedom in, he is able. Whatever area, that's what the empty tomb promises. Whatever area. So there could be an area, again, of anger or hurt, abuse. Could be an area of sickness. Whatever this area is, mental junk that goes on that keeps us tied and keeps us from succeeding and prospering in life. He says, whatever area, how can he make that claim? What's more daunting and final than a grave? What problem do we have? And our problems, our issues, they're very real to us. We bear these things. We're not making light of that. But what issue do you and I have that's more fierce than a grave? Right? And if the Spirit of God, it says the same Spirit that raised Jesus out of that grave, comes to live inside of you to give life to you. It's not that the power is not available to bring us out. It's just we are so used to living with the dysfunction of our lives and the craziness of our lives, and we build our lives around it instead of daring to believe. Is it really possible to be free from this junk? It is. But it's not possible on our own strength. Therefore, we lean into Jesus, who offers us the power of the resurrection. This is why he said, come unto me. He's telling people, come unto me, all of you who are heavy burdened. I will give you rest, the rest you are not finding on your own. But I will give you rest. That's what he wanted to do. That's what he still wants to do, is bring humanity back into that, to know their freedom. I was real blessed Friday night. I had a friend who is a pastor on Kauai, and he came out and surprised us, and he was here for a Good Friday service. And after the service, he was just mingling with some of our folks, and I was looking at him, and I'm going, I was just moved, because I was just so proud. I was proud of him because of where he's come from since I've known him. But I had a moment, I was like, I'm just proud of God. Can you say that? Proud of you, dude. No, I'm serious. I was just proud. I'm like, you rock. I know the story here. I never gets old to me. The stories of transformation. It just doesn't. I met this pastor long before he was a pastor. It was about, I don't know, 15, 12 years ago. And he was a mess. He was abusing alcohol that was destroying his life. He was in depression. He was steeped in this false religion, this cult, and it had got him so bound up in fear. He couldn't live. He was suicidal. And then he met Jesus, really. And he knew about him. He knew about him. He'd been to, you know, that particular church and group organization for years, and they taught about him, but he never met him. He never had an encounter with the risen Lord. And I watched when he did, because I was a part of his life during that whole process, and I watched what happened. And I watched how he got free from that addictive tendency, how his depression went away. And this wasn't like that. This was living it out, walking it out in relationship with a resurrected Savior, not one who's still on a cross or in a tomb, but one who is alive and living. And I watched Jesus lead him in this resurrection journey. He got a new life. He got a new wife. He got it. Somebody need to come to God just for that today, but not a new one. Maybe a first one. I totally lost my mojo of that story right there and right now. He did. Everything changed for Jason. He even got a church. Now he's pastoring people. This morning, he is preaching and sharing the resurrected Lord with people on his island. And his congregation is mostly made up of kind of the outcasts and homeless and people who are bound up. And he shares. He's going to be preaching something that's not a theory. He's experienced it. That's his story. I had my story. You have your story. I was 20 years old and incarcerated and got on my knees in a prison yard and cried out to God saying, I need you. You better be real because I need you. And he began to prove himself to me to where I couldn't do anything else other than give my life to him. I wanted, I never talk about reckless love. He chased me down. And that's what he does with us. That's our Jesus. That's his passion, is to bring us back into freedom. Here's what I think is one of the biggest lies, and we're going to kind of close with this, and ironies, is that people, somehow we run from God because we're afraid that he's going to take away our freedom. Somehow, if I get right with God, whatever that means, and I come home to God, and I go with God and become a follower of Jesus, that I'm going to have to stop doing the things that I enjoy. That he's about a taker and not a giver. You're going to have to get in line with all the rules and all the regulations and all the things you like to do, and you're going to probably have to stop drinking anything more strong than Hawaiian Punch. And this just stinks, and somehow God is just like this big cosmic killjoy who wants to take something from you. You know, and there is nothing that could be more polar opposite than the truth. He is such a giver. He wants us to regain the freedom that he fashioned us for. And that's why I know I said it already, but I say it almost every week. He didn't come to start a religious movement, an organization called Christianity. He didn't do it. He came to rescue humanity, to bring humanity back into a relationship with him. We're the ones who give titles and stuff to all this stuff. God's heart is not, you know, seeing different churches. And he wants humanity back with him, and that's why Jesus went to the cross. And more importantly, that's why he rose, to provide a way for that to happen. That's what God wants to do. Here's the truth. Believing in and following Jesus is not about giving up your freedom. It's about getting back the freedom that we human beings lost so long ago. He wants you to be you. He's your creator. I always illustrate it with the Rubik's Cube. Can anybody actually do one of those without lying or cheating? Yeah, there's a few of you. You're called nerds. No, I'm kidding. You're just smart. You're very smart. But I can't do it. But you know who never has a problem with it? Every time. Was the creator of the Rubik's Cube, the one who made it. He knew how it worked, right? See, that's how God is with us. See, he knows how we work. He fashioned us. Why are we running from him? He fashioned us. What he wants to do is to not take away your, he wants to make you more you-ier. Do you know what I'm saying? He wants you to be free. To be you, to walk with him in relationship, and know what humanity was meant to be. I'm gonna ask the worship team to come back up. We're gonna close with a song that's all about building our lives on that truth, on that principle that he is our foundation. And I'm hoping that while they are doing this song, that you'll consider, what are the implications of this for me? What could this mean for me, for my marriage, for my family? And you might just ask God what I did many, many years ago, and that was, prove it to me, God. Show me, help me, and begin to take that next step just with him and see what God does in your life. Let's pray, and then we'll enjoy the song. God, we're grateful for you. Thank you that that you have such a longing for us and such plans for our lives. I thank you for rescuing me. I really do, from me. I thank you for all the stories that are even here this morning that we have of people who have come to know you. And I pray that if there's anyone here who doesn't, that they would consider that today and reach out to you as you've been reaching out to them. So be with us as we worship you. In Jesus' name, amen.